We'd like to welcome you to the podcast of Westside Community Church, where the Word of God is given with simplicity, sincerity, and sufficiency.
As you know, we've been going through the book of Philippians. We're in chapter 4, and the Lord's been teaching us as a church how to function as a church, how to be together as a church, how to learn to love each other as a church, and how to really glorify Christ. The title of our series overall has been Magnify Christ. And our verse has been chapter 1, verse 20, where Paul says, "For me, I want to magnify Christ, whether by life or by death." And that's where we want to be, isn't it? And over the weeks, we've been going through the hymn of Christ, which we're not going to do this morning for time, but we're going to pick it up again next week because it's related to our next teaching very deeply. But we've seen the picture of who Jesus is and the love that he's shown. The song that we just sang, that he demonstrated his love by coming and dying for our sins. That's a demonstration of love. And as a result of that, what he's done is he's given us the model of what biblical love looks like, whether it's in the church with one another, whether it's in our families, in our marriages, in our parent-child relationships, in our work relationships, wherever we are. Because really, there's no out for a Christian, is there? We have to love our spouses, we have to love our children, we have to love our co-church members, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have to love our enemies all the same. Why? Because Jesus demonstrated all of that love, and he demonstrated in a way that was real and genuine and palatable. And that's what God calls us to, and that's what we've been looking at as we've been going through Philippians, because we see amazing power that God has for us. And my role as a pastor, as the pastor of this church, is to equip you, the saints in the church, everybody who's a member of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, is a saint this morning. We see that in chapter 1, Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, who are in Christ Jesus. And being in Christ is going to be the key to our study this morning. And being in Christ means we're all saints and we all have a power beyond ourselves. That's the amazing thing. We see in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus Christ was exalted to the right hand of God. Not a new position for him, but a familiar position. Because he left that place of authority at the right hand of God to put on human skin, to come down to the earth. He humbled to the point of the most humiliating death on earth. And then he was exalted back to his place of authority. Now in his life to give us life. That's an amen, isn't it? Amen. Guys, that's our reality this morning. And I've been excited about sharing this portion of scripture because I was going to share it last week and we got ended up sharing my heart on the issues of unity and reconciliation. But we're going to continue that thought this morning a little bit as we were reminded of two beautiful women who were in the church here in chapter 4, verse 2, Euodia and Syntyche. I had people tell me how to say that name last week after service, so I'm grateful for that. Syntyche. It's actually chi, but it's hard to pronounce that without spraying everybody here in the front row. So in our minds as we go to prayer, let's think of Euodia and Syntyche as we pray. Father, we just come before you. And we just ask this morning that you'd remind us, Lord, how faithful you are. You'd remind us how powerful you are. You'd remind us, Lord, of your will for our lives, your will for our attitudes, our hearts, that we would be submitted to you in every way because you have an ability to do in us what we cannot do ourselves. And Lord, that's why we're here this morning. We're here to worship the living God who through his living resurrected power is at work in each one of us this morning. Lord, you're exalted to the right hand of all authority in heaven. And we pray this morning you be exalted to the right hand of all authority in our lives, Lord, that you would be on the throne of our lives, that you would truly be our Lord this morning, that whatever we're lacking, in any area that we're finding insufficiency when we leave here this morning, we will once again give back to you the rightful lordship of our lives in those areas. And so, Lord, impact us this morning, unpack things for us this morning. And we just ask you to give us willing hearts and open hearts to just receive from you what you have for us. And we just love you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we look at verse 2 and 3 of chapter 4 again, I implore Euodia, I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul, as you remember, as we looked at last week, talking about these two dear women who labored with him in the gospel. They were very valuable to Paul. Very integrated to his ministry and the success of his ministry were these two beautiful Christian women who now, for whatever reasons, are at odds with each other. Paul's exhortation to them and what he wants help with in helping them, in verse 2, he tells this dear brother who's going to intercede in this situation, he says, I want them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul here says, here's the issue. They're not in unity in their thinking and in their attitudes, in their hearts, in their focus of who Jesus is. They're not in unity in the mindset of Christ, as we saw in chapter 2, verse 5. If there's any consolation in love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any joy, then be like-minded and have the mind of Christ. And Paul here is saying, here's two people in the church who aren't in that place of being like-minded. And this is where Paul wants to now address how to be like-minded in the Lord, how to work through these issues with each other. But us, we're all made of the same flesh, aren't we? It's exciting when we read in James chapter 5 that about the issue of prayer and how wonderful prayer is. And we are a church that wants to pray and seek the Lord. And there's a beautiful verse in James 5 that says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And we're like, yes. Why? Because the next part of that verse is, he prayed it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. The encouragement of the Holy Spirit is, Elijah wasn't anybody special. He was a man, had a nature just like yours, and just like you, God will answer, just like him, God will answer your prayers. And we go, yes, I love having the same nature as Elijah. But Paul could write to us this morning and say, Yodia and Syntyche has a nature just like yours. And you're like, well, wait a minute. I don't want to be included in conflict. I don't want to be included in disunity of the mind. Because we like to think that we're all together. And I hope we are all together. But when we think about our behavior, I'm going to do a little bit of an intro here this morning. Things that were just to help develop this passage a little bit. When we think about our behavior, I don't know if it's scientifically true, but I'm going to throw out a number. 95% of all our behavior is not premeditated. 95%, I would guess, of our behavior is behavior that comes out of who we are. There's something inside of us. My wife could tell you after 30 years of marriage, my husband is wired this way. He has natural ways that he deals with things. And a lot of times, the natural way we deal with things are frustrating to other people because typically, especially in a spouse relationship, they're the opposite of that, which is the reason you were attracted to them in the begin with. Because as Adam found out in Genesis chapter 2, God said it's not good that he's alone. Why? He's only half a person until his wife came alongside and made him complete. How were they complete? Together. Same thing in the church. If we're outside of the church in Christianity, we're incomplete until the rest of the body is joined together with us in fellowship, okay? But those things that frustrate other people are the very things that are lacking in our lives, and oftentimes, instead of being thankful for the input to help us grow in those areas, we resent it. And that very well could have been the issue here with ENS, we'll call him ENS today, right? So 95% of what comes out of us comes out of the overflow of our hearts and minds. We've got to realize that this is a spiritual principle, that we don't always have control of our heart, and we don't always have control of our thinking, and because of that, we have results that oftentimes we don't want in our lives. So in other words, what's in us comes out of us. The words I speak to people I love. Isn't it interesting that we always hurt the people we love the most, right? It seems to be the people that are closest to us, who know us the best, are the ones we hurt the most. And the reason is we can be on good behavior when we come to church. We can tell the kids in the car, now I expect for the next hour and a half for you to behave this way, and that kid's got to lock up with attitude and intention all that's in him. The overflow that wants to come out. It's part of discipline, right, as you grow your kids. And we can do that for a while. But eventually we run out of energy, and what's in us comes out of us. And Paul here, as the church is growing and as we continue to grow as a church, as we continue to be more and more serving each other and loving each other, more of this natural nature or what's inside of us is going to continue to come out. And the very people we love the most, we wind up hurting. Paul here, as he's bringing this to their minds, he wants to remind them that there's things that are to come out of us, attitudes and heart issues that are to come out of us that reflect more of what we see in Jesus in chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, than we see just generally in our hearts. There's three things we wrestle with, right, as people. And very quickly, it's not an exhaustive list, but basically categories. Number one is mood. Mood. There's a slide I'll put up there. Mood is a temporary state of mind or feeling. You could have woke up this morning in a bad mood. You could have woke up this morning in a bad mood for no other reason than the sun wasn't shining the way you wanted it to. The house was too hot. What environmental condition may have been there, you got into a what we call bad mood. In other words, that mood that's inside of you has the opportunity to affect how you treat everybody else around you. My mood was affected this morning because the iron wouldn't work the way I wanted it to, and I was late, and I was like, ah, I'm getting in a bad mood over this iron, right? That could have ruined my whole day. I'm still dealing with it, processing with it. So if my shirt's a little wrinkled, it's because I couldn't get steam to come out of the iron. And no amount of laying hands on it did anything for it. So we have these moods, right? All of us this morning woke up in a certain way. We have a saying, don't we? You got up on the wrong side of the bed, didn't you? In other words, what do we say with that? You're in a bad mood. Obviously, something's wrong in your life. So mood is influenced by several factors: environment, weather, lighting, people, physiology, what we've been eating, how long we slept last night, have we been exercising, are we healthy? And finally, our mental state. What are we focusing our attention and our current emotions on? These all affect our mood. And those moods then can come out and affect how we live out the rest of the day. The second one we see there, emotions. What are emotions? A natural, instinctive state of mind deriving from one's circumstances, mood, or relationships with others. These are right out of the dictionary. Emotions are triggered in people by circumstances, by your mood, or by your relationships. What happens with emotions? Chemicals are released in your body. This is where the body is tied to all of these things. Chemicals are released in your body, and they respond to our interpretation of specific triggers. Now, here's the interesting part. It takes about a quarter of a second to identify the trigger. It takes another quarter of a second for your body to release the chemicals. So in a half a second, your emotions can be affected by a situation. And Paul here, as he's talking about these two beautiful women who, in the flow of the Spirit, in the work of the Spirit, they're serving God and serving Paul, and they love Paul, but some kind of conflict keeps coming between them because in those moments, depending what their mood is or depending what the situation is, they've chosen to react a certain way emotionally to each other. And as a result of that, emotions are then chemicals released not just in our brains, but all through our bodies. When you get afraid, where do you feel it? You feel it in your stomach. You feel it nauseous. I want to throw up. I have a headache. You have all of these physical reactions to them. Are they real? Absolutely, they're real. Okay? But you know that these chemicals and these releases, they only last for 6 seconds? You have 6 seconds there to decide whether that emotion is going to control you or you're going to control it. 6 seconds, that emotion will pass if you allow it to pass. If it doesn't pass, what does it affect? The third one there, the feelings. Feelings are an emotional state or reactions. Feelings happen when we begin to integrate the emotion, to think about it, to let it soak in. So in English, we use the word feel, right, for both physical and emotional situations. We feel physically cold or we feel emotionally cold. Same word. But it's a clue to the meaning of feeling. It's something that we sense. Are feelings wrong? They're just feelings. They just tell you something. And we can take those feelings, but the feelings are cognitively saturated. In other words, they go into our minds, and the emotion chemicals are processed in our brains and our bodies, and oftentimes we'll allow those through all of these environmental impact situations. The mood, whatever's happening with the lighting, your parking place, how you got in, how hot it, whatever the situations are, and all of that comes out in feelings. And those feelings can affect us positively or negatively. So positive and negative emotions don't just happen to us. Our emotions are affected by the way we think. In turn, how we think affects how we feel, and our behavior is affected by our thoughts and emotions. Look at this little simple diagram on the screen. Our emotions affect the way we think. How we think affects how we feel. How we feel affects our behavior, which affects how we feel, which affects how we think, and it just is a cycle. And many of us live our lives this way, where circumstantial situations either dictate our happiness or our hurt. They either dictate how we respond to people, or they dictate how we don't respond to people. You know, it's interesting in the Bible, Jesus says that we're to love our enemies, right? We're to be faithful to represent Christ to everybody. And he says this, if you just greet those that greet you, hey, brother, what good is that to you? Why? He says, even the tax collectors and sinners greet those that are open to them and amicable to them. You see, the reason why we withhold from people, and Euodia and Syntyche, as they're wrestling through these relationships, there's these feelings that come to the surface, and it's resulted in separation. They're dividing themselves. I'm going to stay on this side, you stay on that side, and we'll just live our life out serving Paul. And when Paul's here, we'll figure out how we can gather together. Paul's like, I can't have it. It doesn't work. It doesn't work in a relationship. It doesn't work in a church. I want you to see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Here's what Paul says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now when we look at that diagram on the screen, we have this cycle of emotions. Emotions, feelings, behaviors. Affected by emotions, feelings, and behaviors. Influenced by our mood, which is dependent on our present circumstance, or by some other input that has the power to change the direction of our heart and the seat of our emotions. And we go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and what does it say? May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, your whole, what? Spirit, soul, and body. Now, what is the element that has come into our lives as Christians? It's the influence of the Spirit upon our spirit. You see, the soul just sits there. The soul is the absorber of whatever we're putting into it. All of the mood enhancements or all of the things from the world are coming into the soul and resulting in an outflow of something, good or bad, depending what the input is. And so the soul either receives all the input from the world and from circumstances and from the heart, or it receives it from the Spirit. And this is where Paul's at. He's like, God has the ability, because of the Spirit that is alive in you, to change your whole outlook and to change your whole life. And we're going to look at that this morning. Let's look now at verse 4. And Paul's going to give us four commands for Christian character. And he's going to start with the heart. We're going to look at the heart this morning, and when I talk about the heart, I'm talking about all that seed of emotions, the soul, who we are, what's reflected to other people. Next week, we're going to look at the mind and also the strength. So Jesus gave us a command, didn't he? And we see it in Deuteronomy. You're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your emotions, your thoughts, your feelings, your moods. You're to love the Lord with all your mind, your thought life, what you dwell on. So we're going to look at next week. And you're to love the Lord your God with all your strength. And Paul's going to go on to say, now, here's how we put this into action. We're going to look this morning. There's four things Paul's going to encourage us with our hearts. Look at verse 4. Number one is rejoice. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. To rejoice is a verb in this context, and it means to feel or show great joy or delight. Paul here is saying, listen, feel and show great joy and delight in the Lord. Now, bringing this to somebody like Euodias and Syntyche, who in the middle of their conflict, who are wrestling with all kinds of emotions in those situations, the last thing we want to hear is, be joyful, be happy. Tell yourself to be happy. And it's like, that means nothing to me in the current context. What are you talking about? You see, when we're on that cycle where emotions are dictating behavior and behaviors are dictating emotions and feelings and all of that, and that's where we're living, that's the flesh life. That's what regular people without the Spirit of God in them, that's how they live. And that's why they're always pursuing happiness, because they're after something that will change the output of what's coming in. And here Paul says, I'm going to tell you how to fix this, Euodias. I'm going to tell you how to fix this, Syntyche, and get your minds back in the same mindset in the Lord. Here's the first command, rejoice. How do we do that? He's saying, rejoice and change the outcome of the conflict. You see, rejoicing is not merely a passive, spontaneous reaction, but it's a command to be a deliberate action. See, Euodias and Syntyche are already having spontaneous reactions with each other. They're just not healthy. They're already having spontaneous reactions because of what's in them is coming out of them. And Paul here is saying, change what comes out of you. How do you do that? First of all, you deliberately make a point to cause yourself to rejoice. You know, it's interesting because when Paul's writing this, if you guys remember going back to Acts 16, Paul and Silas were arrested, weren't they, after they started the church at Philippi. They were thrown in prison. And then what do we see there in verse 25 of Acts chapter 16? At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. When this church was launched, Paul's, again, not sitting here in some academic arena and saying, wow, in the Greek, what this means is command, and we're going to command, and so let me write it this way, and hopefully it'll make sense in the real world. Because I know when in the situations of your life and in my life, to just simply say rejoice, it's like, okay. But Paul here is coming from a place where he was in stocks and bonds. He was, his body's twisted in a way to maximize pain and discomfort. He's in this situation, and he doesn't know God's about to bring an earthquake and get him out of it. But what do they choose to do? They choose to either allow their situation to affect their mood, which in turn will affect their emotional reaction. And in that situation, what would have been? Oh my gosh, God, what are you doing? This is horrible. Why don't, right? Because that's where we go oftentimes. We know it. We look at that and go, I wouldn't have been happy in that situation. But Paul and Silas, what do? They decide to rejoice in the Lord. Instead of emotionally reacting to the situation, they emotionally rejoiced. And you might be saying, wow, I'll choose to rejoice, but you know my heart isn't in it. But yet Paul's saying, I want you to emotionally connect with rejoicing. That means take all of your heart and put it behind it. How do you do that? You have to do it, as Paul says here in verse 4, in the Lord. That's the key. Remember, we have the Spirit at work in us, communicating with our spirit, and our soul is taking input either from the flesh or it's taking it from the Spirit. And Paul says, you can rejoice, how? In the Lord. Look back at chapter 3, verse 1. This isn't the first time he tells us this, is it? Remember in chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious. Notice what he says, but for you, it is safe. How does it become safety for them? Because it protects them from sinning against the Lord. It protects them from going in a direction where the attitudes and actions of their life bring division into their relationships. And Paul says it's for your safety. How do you do it? It's in the Lord. We can always find joy in the Lord. How? Joy comes from what the Lord has done in the past, what he's doing in the present, and the hope of what he'll do in the future. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, Nehemiah says this, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. All of our joy, every part of it must originate in God's strength. And because the Spirit of God is there, we have the ability now to yield to the Holy Spirit. This was a teaching I did about this time last year in Romans chapter 6 on a Wednesday night, talked about knowing what Jesus did for us and then having the ability then to yield to the Spirit of God in every situation. That's what Paul talks about. The power of sin is broken. You have a new connection with God through the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. You can now yield to the Spirit of God and choose not to sin. And in these situations, because they're so emotionally charged, we don't want to yield. Why? It feels good to nurse that. It feels good to tell Iodia she's wrong, to tell Syntyche, you're out of it. You don't know what you're talking about. And as a result of that, miss out on the relationship that is to be in the Lord. Notice what Paul says in Colossians 1:11. Paul says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, with what? Joy. His might is strengthening us. How much might? Notice what it says, according to his glorious power. In other words, whenever you see in the Bible, according to, it means how much he has. When you think about the power that God has, he says that's how much he's going to power you and enable you and work in you. And it's going to produce in you patience and long-suffering in the trial, resulting in joy. Like we shared last week, or the week before, every time we go through a trial, it's to make us more glorify Jesus in heaven. And there's going to be a point in our lives when we get to heaven that we're going to be, I wish I suffered more. I wish I would have yielded first. I wish I would have healed that relationship. I wish I would have been more like Christ. We know this day is coming, guys. We know it. Just like we saw last week, Iodas and Syntyche, they could say, I don't have to deal with it here. Why? Because eventually we're going to be in heaven in brand new bodies. We won't have any conflict with each other. Yes, but you'll also miss the opportunity to die to self to a deeper degree, to display Christ in a better way. And what better way to get back at somebody than to show more glory of Christ in heaven? Go, I yielded. This is why I'm showing more of him. Right? No, that's not the point. Don't write that one down. But that's what's in us, isn't it? And the reason we don't yield, as we saw last week, because we have this pride in our lives. We love to be right. But Paul here in Colossians 1:11 says you can be strengthened with all might. Why? Because Jesus today is sitting on the throne of power. He's sitting on the throne of glory. He has all grace available to you this morning. And all we have to do is ask for it. How much are we to do this? Notice in verse 4 again. We are to rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. Always. It's to be a constant, continual, always in our lives. There's enough in God to furnish us with joy in the worst circumstances on earth. Guys, listen, regardless of how humiliating, regardless how painful, regardless whatever the circumstances we may find ourselves in, Paul says in this imperative command here in Philippians chapter 4, you are to rejoice in the Lord always, no exceptions, no loopholes. You legal people here this morning. There's no way around it. And Iodia and Syntyche could sit there and say, you don't understand, Paul, our situation is unique because every one of our situations are unique. And we love to turn and say, this is the exception to the rule. My situation is the exception to the rule. And Paul says, no, there is no exception to the rule. Why? Because everything is found in Christ. It's found at the throne of Christ, already completed in him. He died for every issue you're dealing with in your life and other people's lives. He's already dealt with it. The power's at the cross. And so he can say to us, always rejoice. How does he end that verse? Again, I will say, rejoice. Listen, joy in God is our duty in the Christian life, and we need to again and again be called to joy in our lives in the Lord. Why? God's word commands us to embrace this defiant joy for what? Because it works directly against our human nature. It works directly against our flesh. It works directly against our pride. And so God's commanding it. And here's something we want to know in the Bible. Every time there's a command, then God has that ability to give to you. How do we draw it out? We ask him to do it in us. Lord, make this a reality in me because I see the lack. I see where I need to have you at work in me. So Paul here says, rejoice in the Lord. Secondly, in verse 5 here, the second thing he tells us is be gentle. Notice, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says this, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now we know meekness is power under control. So Jesus was meek. He walked in meekness, though he had all power. Meekness is power under control. Gentleness is the display or the visible expression in my interaction with other people that's a direct result of a rejoicing heart. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. The outflow of that type of heart is gentleness towards other people. Quietness, simplicity. These are all parts of how that looks. It's gentleness towards all people. And why does he say that? Look at the next part of that verse. Because the Lord is at hand. Now he's looking back at chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Part of what Paul is saying is, listen, Jesus is coming, so let's live out this reality, and when he comes, it will be reality with us. But we've got to live it now. We've got to learn to do it now, because he's coming back, and very soon we're going to be in glorified bodies with him. So his return is near. Matthew chapter 24, verse 33, Jesus says, in the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. And I hope you guys see that his return is very near, right at the door. I watch things happening every single day, and it's amazing how gracious God is. It's like, Lord, you've got to be coming back. So he's talking about Jesus returning and being with him forever, but he's also talking about the fact and the reality this morning is that he's with us now, right here. Remember, as the living stones gather together and God builds this temple every Sunday, right inside this room, he builds a temple, a spiritual habitation for God in the Spirit we see in Ephesians chapter 2. He's building it. Every time we come in, he builds it. Every time we leave, it's taken down. It's like a tabernacle that's being built. It's not this building, it's us in this building that does it. So as he does that, we get to see in Zephaniah 3:17 what Zephaniah says here, the Lord your God is in your midst. And he says, listen, I want you to be gentle. Why? Because God is near, Jesus is near, and he's also near right now in your conversation and in your situation. And his nearness causes us to obediently rejoice. His nearness affects our responses to stressful situations, rejoicing and reacting in what? Gentleness. But his nearness also builds our faith, which in turn confronts anxiety and fear. Our faith in the presence and the power of God matures and confronts the fear in our hearts. Look at number 3 of what Paul says in verse 6. He says, number 3, trust. Notice what he says, be anxious for nothing. Paul's whole existence was constantly threatened. When you look at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul lays out what he dealt with every single day, and none of us would sign up for a life like that. Not one of us would look at that job description and say, I want that. I want to be threatened by robbers. I want to be floating in the sea. I want to have constantly the pressures. I want to be stoned to death. I want all these things that Paul writes about, and he says, this is my present reality. This is how I live every day. How do I choose joy in the face of death? Because I know who God is. And I choose to trust God. So here Paul is coming with, as an apostle. He's coming and he's like, listen, please hear my emotion in this command. Stop worrying about anything. That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? Stop worrying about anything. Why? Here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 25. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? That's his question. Listen, there's no value to worry over the smallest things. Can you imagine that? How long is one moment to the Lord? It's nothing. Look at verse 26 of Luke 12. And if you can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over the bigger things? And we look at that again and we're like, oh, easy for you to say, Paul, just shut it off. Just shut it off. Okay, I shut it off. It's easier on paper, isn't it, than it is in real life. But would Paul be commanding us not to worry if there was a way to, if there wasn't a way to not worry? Do you see? Jesus, in his point in Luke chapter 12, is saying, listen, God cares about the smallest things. And oftentimes we hear, I don't want to bug God about this. It's just not a big enough issue for him. And yet we see that we're to come to God for everything in our lives, big and small. In fact, what Jesus uses is, if a sparrow, this little bird that's sold for 2 pennies in the marketplace, if they fall from the sky, do you know they cannot fall from the sky unless God lets them fall from the sky? They run around all day and you see them bouncing on the ground and God is out there feeding them, figuring out ways to feed them. And then Jesus always going from the lesser picture to the greater picture. So he holds this bird that is worthless and then he comes to us who caused him to come out of heaven and lay down his very life for us. And he says, now, do the math. If this bird doesn't worry about what he eats because his trust is in the Father and in value he's nothing, how much more, Jesus says, are you of value to God? And how much more, which the bird will never experience, that the God is his Father, how much more have we been brought into relationship with a Father in heaven? Do you see what Jesus is doing? Going from the lesser to the greater. This is where Paul is, and he's trying to tell us, guys, listen, you can't change anything in your life by worry. So instead of worrying, Euodias, instead of worrying, Syntyche, trust God to care for you. Trust God to defend you. Trust God to move on your behalf and in your life. Well, what about? You know, what's one of the concerns we have in being the first to yield in a reconciliation situation? They're going to gain advantage over me. Yes, they may. Jesus coming from heaven, he's like, Father, are you sure? Because they're going to gain advantage over me. And the Father's like, yes, and they're going to crucify you too. Do you see, we're worried about this position of power. We're worried about this position of being on top or being in control. And Paul here is saying, quit worrying. Why? Because you're not in control ever in your life. And the verse that says you can't turn one hair black or one hair gray. Listen, I try. I can't turn these hairs back black anymore. So I've quit worrying about it. Do you see when we get down to some of these things and the Lord's like, why are you consumed all night long with this issue? Why are you letting your stomach get an ulcer over this issue? Paul says here, guys, your conflict, your things need to be resolved. How? Choose to rejoice emotionally in God. Choose to be gentle with each other and start trusting God to work in your relationship. Paul commands us to do what this morning? To command our hearts. And this is a concept that I don't think we all understand we have the ability to do in the Spirit. Let's look at a couple verses. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. What is David writing here in Psalm 42? First of all, he's in depression. I want to mention something about the Psalms. When you read the Psalms and you go through the Psalms just with a visual picture of who David was, you're like, this guy was up and down emotionally all the time. And this is why God wrote the Psalms. This is why God did this with David, why he laid out everything in his heart, why he wrote songs about it, so that we would understand it's a normal part of life. It's a normal part of life. To have your mood swing up and down, to have circumstantial situation that overwhelm you at times. Again, we're getting into another picture of why we're together as a church. Why? Because we're to bear with the weaknesses of the weak in Romans chapter 15. We're to help each other through these seasons and these times when we're down and out. But we see in David, it's a normal emotional movement. In our day and age, it's like, you've got to be like this all the time. And if there's any swaying of how you feel or how your mood is, something's wrong with you, you need medication. And there are times you need medication. But we are in a place where it's like, you shouldn't be feeling this way. Why? Because we have medications to keep you from feeling this way. But it could be God's having you feel this way for what purpose? So you can learn how to trust Him. Instead of numbing out, we engage. Do you see the difference? Yodi and Syntyche, they get to a point where they're just like, you do the children's ministry, I'll do this. And wherever you are, I'll be somewhere else. And Paul's like, no. I don't want you to fall into a situation where you check out. I want you to come into a situation where you are forced to engage. And that's what I'm asking you, oh companion, help these women. And this should be the model of our church all the way through. And so David comes here and he does this. He doesn't let his mood or his soul or how he's feeling dictate how he responds. What does he do? In the spirit, he says, wait a minute, soul. Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted within me? And what does he tell himself? Hope in God. Sounds very simple. Hope in God. Notice where he goes, Psalm 42, verse 8. Notice why he can hope in God. Each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. David looks at his soul and he says, hang on a second. I can let this dictate my view of God. I can let it dictate my view of my situation. I can let it plunge me into worry and fear and anxiety and care. Or I could stop right now and begin to command my soul, put your hope back in God. Why? Because every day God is pouring his unfailing love upon me. Guys, right now God is pouring his unfailing love upon you. It's happening right this minute, whether you feel it today or not, whether your mood is lined up with that or not, whether your emotions or feelings are in line with what God is doing or not. Do we see that? That this is a reality of what God is doing every day. And David is like, I don't feel it, I don't get it, but I'm gonna command myself to pursue the Lord in trust. Why? Because he's pouring his love upon me. And I'm gonna each day walk in that love. And each night I'm gonna allow my heart to sing praises to him. And I'm gonna pray to the God who gives me life. Because we can miss the outpouring of his love. We can be obscured by our broken vision or our hurt heart or our worry or whatever else it is. Guys, we must remind ourselves and move ourselves into a place of faith to see the hand of God in our struggle and in our situation. We've got to understand that God's love only allows things to happen to us because it's part of his bigger plan. He only seemingly is not concerned with your issue because he's at work producing something in you or wants to produce something in you, but because you won't command your soul to receive it from him, you miss it. And it plunges you more and more into a place where you're further and further away from him emotionally until we all, and many of us have experienced a total numbness to any kind of emotion. And again, guys, it's a normal course of life. It's a normal course that Yodi and Syntyche in giving their lives for the church and for each other would hit conflict. Because that's the danger, isn't it, of giving your heart away. Somebody may break your heart. And that's ministry, guys. Because why? We're just people. We're gonna hurt each other. The key is that I don't assume you're purposely trying to hurt me. And I can only have that when all of my validation comes from God. When all of my joy is found in the Lord, when I allow the life of Jesus and his meekness and gentleness dictate my response to other people's hearts. When I do that, I begin to see that God is at work in me, that he hasn't left me, that he's pouring out unfailing love on me every single day. And it lights in the night times, because we consider depression and anxiety and fear and all these things darkness, right? In the night times, when we're in the night, when we're experiencing these things, music then comes out of our heart. Because again, 95% of our actions and our words all come out of the overflow of what we're putting in. If by faith we're putting in the Lord, rejoicing, gentleness, the nature of Jesus, by the Spirit, what's going to start coming out, even in those dark times? Worship. And that's the key to becoming free. The answer to fear and worry is the next command that he gives us, number four, pray. Notice verse 6, the rest of it. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I love how this reads in the New Living Translation. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. We might need to make that our life verse this morning. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. As we pray about everything, it covers every possible cause of anxiety. Right? Your cause, if you're praying about everything, the source of your fear and anxiety is rooted in that everything. It's covered in that place of prayer. This is why there's nothing too small to bring before God. We're called to bring everything to him. Here's the encouragement in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him. Why? He cares for you. How much of our care are we to cast on the Lord? All of it. How much are we to pray for? In everything. How much are we to worry about? Nothing. There's no value to it. Here's what it says in Psalm 37:5 in the New English Translation. Commit your future to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act on your behalf. Isn't that amazing? Trust your future, commit your future to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act on your behalf. In the Greek, in the original part of this, in Psalm 37:5, just means this, just as it does in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, or 5 verse 3, in Psalm 37:5, it means to roll off onto the Lord all your burden. You're carrying it, you're worrying, right? You're getting loaded down. Jesus is right next to you, and he's like, come on, man. Just give it to me. And literally, it's roll it right over onto his shoulders, and he picks it up, and you're like, whew, man, that is awesome. I feel free. Until I go and pick it back up again. And it may be a sequence of releasing, picking it back up, releasing, picking it back up, until finally the habit of releasing takes root in your heart, and you experience the freedom. Here's what he says, David says in Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David here, as he's declaring, he says, search me and know my heart. Why? Because I only see darkness. Try me and know my anxieties. Why? Because I only see my problems. See if there be any wicked way in me. Why? Because I only see the influence of my circumstance and the lies of the enemy dictating my emotional responses, and lead me in the way everlasting. Why? Because I cannot see my way out. We can take these, and as Paul says here, there's three things he tells us to do. By prayer, which is general conversation with God, that means talk to God all the time, never stop talking to God, share with him everything in your heart. He's waiting as a daddy to listen to your dreams, to listen to your hurts, to listen to where you are, and have you unload to him so he can help you carry that burden and take it from you. And with supplication, what is that? Directly ask God to do something for you. Directly ask God to intervene in your situation. And thirdly, we're to pray how? With thanksgiving. How do I find thanksgiving in the midst of this struggle and trial? Because here's the thing, while I'm asking, I'm remembering. What am I remembering? God's past faithfulness. I'm remembering his past answers to prayer. I'm remembering his past interventions into my problems, his wonderful works in my life. There's a beautiful verse in Psalm 111, verse 4. It says this, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Isn't that awesome? The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He made all his wonderful works to be remembered. And this is why I can come with prayers and with supplication and with thanksgiving and do what? When I look at the second half of verse 6 there, it says, let your request be made known to God. And yet at the same time, we know in our hearts, Matthew 6 verse 8 says what? Your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. And the knowledge of that truth is keeping some of you from asking him this morning, because here's your situation. God knows my hurt, knows my fear, knows my anxiety, and he's not answering it. And my response to that, my mood, my emotions, my feelings are, I don't want to talk to him. I'm angry at him. But why does God want us to talk to him if he already knows our needs? Because he's our daddy. I know most of my kids' needs, but it's a joy when they call you and ask you for help. It's like, oh man, my son just bought a house. He's been calling me almost every day and Anna every day. Something's happening, you know. Hey dad, how do you do this? How do you do that? My first response is, you should have been doing that with me when you lived here. But but it's a joy to go, he's asking for help. And you know the answer, right? And we do this with all of our kids. And God is there going, Jesus, check it out. He's asking for help. He wants to know what's the answer to this situation. And then God comes through for us. He wants us to ask him why, because he wants us to. Because we need to know that the only source of our help is God himself. So if you're upset at God today because God is not answering your prayer when he knows your prayer before you pray it, if you're desperate for him to answer your prayer and it's causing you to suffer in your faith, I want to make one point about this because I know some of you are experiencing things like this. Because we're praying and it looks like, it feels like God is ignoring us. You know, it's interesting when you think about that, and I've said this 100 times, so I'll probably say it 100 more. Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Why? Because there's going to be times where it feels like he left us and forsook us. And yet we've got to fall back on who we know God is. Really what we're saying is, I don't understand, God, why you're doing my life this way. And God's like, I can't explain it to you. Because the equation is too great for you to understand. Remember years ago, my daughter was, Maddie, she was a year and a half, and Anna and I, we were all at the store, and Stephen was running around, she was running around, and she tripped, and she split her nose open on some of the, at the store, you know, she hit the stand, split her nose open. We took her over to Children's Hospital, and walked in. She's so fearful, she's facing the wall. She's like, I can't look at her, please. You deal with it, you take care of it. And they tied her up in that papoose they used to do. They don't do it anymore because it's child abuse. But they tied her up in that thing and they strapped her arms down. And you know where her eyes locked? Right here. And she's screaming and blood's flowing out of her nose. And she's looking at me and going, why are you letting this happen? And at a year and a half, I could say, honey, it's because they're going to clean it out for you and they're going to put a stitch in it and they're going to fix you all up. And years from now, you're going to be glad you went through this pain today. But in that moment, there's nothing I could say to her. Why? Because she can't understand the big picture. And there's so many of us constrained in our things and we're staring at God and we're saying, why are you doing this to me? God is like, I can't even tell you because there's no comprehension for you. Just trust me. I stared at her eyes. I held her hands in those little straps, you know. And all I said to her was, I'm here, honey, I'm here. And Anna's over in the corner, you know, just crying. Because it breaks your heart to see your kids in pain. It breaks your heart that you don't know how to fix it, right? And that's all of us, every dad, every mom here is in that situation. And God, in those painful moments and in those times of stress and trial and repeated situations that seemingly never end, God just is there saying, I'm here with you. And it's hard to feel him sometimes. It's hard to see him sometimes. This is why in Hebrews chapter 3, one of the roles of the church is while it is called today, we are to exhort one another. Don't believe the lie, brother. Don't believe the lie, sister. But oftentimes when people share that with us, our first thing is, you don't know what I'm going through. And Euodias and Syntyche could have came to Paul and said, Paul from Rome, like you know what you're talking about. And Paul's like, shh, with these chains. He's like, listen, girls, I know what I'm talking about. I'm living it every day. And instead of straight-arming people that want to pour into our lives. There are stupid things people say, I'll grant that, okay? But a true, genuine brother and sister in Christ who's coming alongside you to encourage you, and we immediately stiff-arm them because, again, my situation is the exception to the rule. And I can't receive your encouragement. First of all, be patient with people like that, guys. Don't get discouraged with them. And wouldn't it be interesting when we get to heaven that Euodias is just like, the reason I've been upset at Syntyche for the last 35 years is she wouldn't receive my help. It's like, that's why? It could be though, right? Guys, this is human nature. Please receive when it's by faith. But oftentimes, what do we say? Why, God? And we tell the Lord, I'll quit worrying when you come through. I'll start rejoicing when I see you listening to me. I'll pray when I know you answer me. I'll have peace when my prayers are finally answered. When I understand what God is doing, then and only then will I be able to rejoice. And God just comes back time and time again and says, trust me and don't stop trusting me. Why? Because I'm going to get you where you need to be. You're my kid. You're my citizen of my kingdom, and I have obligated myself to look out for you. We look at things with God from one side oftentimes. I'm giving myself to God. I'm going to sacrifice myself for the Lord. But you know when a doulos, a bondservant that Paul talks about here, when they gave themselves to a master, and the master put the earring in their ear and said, okay, from now on for life, you're a willing servant of mine. Guess what was happening in that moment? That master was saying, you are now my responsibility. I'm obligating myself to take care of you for the rest of your life. That's what was happening in the exchange of putting that earring in. There was a blessing to the person, but there was an obligation to the master. When we come to Jesus Christ and we become doulos, bondservants of Christ, Jesus comes, he puts the mark on us, puts the earring in our ear, and he says, now come to me, pray continually. Why? Because I'm obligated to answer your prayers. And guess what? I want to answer your prayer. So how does Paul, what four things does Paul tell us this morning? Rejoice always, be gentle, stop worrying, trust me, pray always. And let's look at the final part here in verse 7. Look at the result, peace. How many want peace this morning? We all do, don't we? Notice what it says, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice what it says, the peace of God. The culmination of Paul's commands produced something that often eludes us, peace. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The peace of God is our reward. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The peace of God is our reward. And notice, this is the peace which God himself possesses. God himself is living in peace, guys, tonight, this morning. He's in total peace. He doesn't worry about anything. He's fully in control. And that very peace that God dwells in is the very peace that Paul is saying, if we do these things, you will experience. Notice what it looks like in verse 7, which passes all understanding. Why doesn't it work to say, when I figure it out, I'll be at peace. When I figure it out, I'll stop working. Why? Because the peace that comes doesn't come through understanding. It comes supernaturally. To the understanding, it doesn't make sense. We receive without any understanding. It transcends all of our thoughts, all of our imagination. It's beyond all the mind. It's beyond all of our power of thinking. And this peace is given irrespective of whether or not the specific requests of our heart have been answered. It's given in the midst of the struggle as it continues. And Paul says, listen, that peace has no logical root to it, no logical understanding. But it's real and genuine because it's the peace of God. So each of these circumstances are based on faith, not sight. You see, if I break down and I say, God came through, so now I have peace. Or God healed, so now I have peace. Or God intervened, so now I have peace. I have peace because I saw with my physical eyes a conclusion to the matter, and I've taken it off my worry list. And Paul here is saying, listen, guys, do it before you see it. Choose it before you realize it. Why? The byproduct is a supernatural peace that comes not from understanding. It comes from faith. What will happen? It'll guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, what he says there is his peace will set up a garrison around your heart. He'll encamp around your heart, and he'll protect you if you follow these commands in the power of the Spirit. So what does Paul say again? Rejoice always, be gentle always, stop worrying always, start praying always, and start experiencing his peace always. And again, ending with 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you would like more information on this podcast or any other previous messages, please visit us online at westsidecommunity.church.